words of Jesus, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Lord, as we hear your word today, help us, we pray, Lord, to think about keeping it, to resolve to keep it, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, during the past week, I was reading in a national newspaper one morning that the first full week of January, apparently that is the week that we have just left behind us, is the optimum time in the United Kingdom to start an extramarital affair. A combination of cool nights and dark days, a new year implying a new start, the thrill and buzz of Christmas being over, and now people are looking for the thrill and buzz of something new in the new year. Apparently around 50,000 people will start an extramarital affair already, if you can believe these figures. And by the end of the month, apparently 120,000 across the UK will have entered into an extramarital affair. And in the will of God, we come today in our series on the Ten Commandments to the seventh commandment, which the NIV translates, "You shall not commit adultery." But the Hebrew original has just two words, "no adultery." Could God be any clearer? Could God be any more categoric? But let me just put it a little bit in the context, because we're coming the last 2 weeks, we're very much now moving into not so much the vertical relationship between ourselves and God. Now we're on horizontal relationships in the commandments. We thought a couple of weeks ago about our relationship with our parents, our first authority figures, and how we are to honor and respect our parents for the good of ourselves, for the good of our society, for their good, and for the honor of God. We heard about last week about how we're to respect life. We're not to kill. We're not to deliberately take away someone's life. Sin is defined in those terms in God's eyes, especially as that person is a bearer of the image of God. They have the right to life. And then this commandment today highlights the importance of marriage. It's for the good of man. It's for the good of woman. It's for the good of society. It's for the honor of God. So to make light of marriage, or to play fast and loose with marriage, or to redefine marriage is sin in the eyes of God. But before we get there, let me remind you where marriage comes from. And let me say to you, even if you're not married today, you're going to see that this is very relevant to you as well. Because this commandment applies to each and every one of us, whether we're married or not. So don't be switching off if you're not married today. Almost at the very start of the Bible, we read earlier from Genesis chapter 2, we have God's blueprint for marriage. God made Adam. And though Adam has God there with him in the garden in Genesis 2 verse 8, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God identifies that there's something lacking in Adam's life. There's a loneliness. Something's missing. And I love the concern and the care that God has for Adam's well-being. Yes, in the garden, Adam had the Lord, but he had no human company. And God cared about that. So what God does is he brings to Adam the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And Adam names them. He speaks words over them, if you like, giraffe, kangaroo, cat. And speech also is a marker of being made in the image of God. The animals don't speak, it is human beings that speak. And how we use our words, well, do we glorify God in how we use our words? Because here is Adam speaking, and here is Adam naming the animals. But yet verse 20 says, "Having done this for Adam, no suitable helper was found." We might say that a dog is man's best friend. But even a dog can't satisfy the loneliness of a man's heart. And so God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, God took one of Adam's ribs and made a woman from the rib. And when Adam woke up and saw her, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Eve is the same as Adam, but she's different to Adam. What was lacking in his life, she now provides. They complement one another. Adam is half a marriage, Eve is half a marriage, but united they are one flesh. They have a wholeness, they have a unity. They have an honorable estate before God, for the man and his wife are both naked before God, and they feel no shame. It's harmonious, it's beautiful, it's natural, it's innocent. This prototype marriage, this blueprint for marriage that is being presented to us here. So what then does God mean when he says, no adultery? No adultery. Let me first of all talk about the positives as we think about what this might mean, because you and I, whether we're married or not, ought to believe in the worth of marriage. We ought to see marriage as something given by God that's valuable, that God has put into place. And whether we ourselves are married or not, nevertheless, we should value the institution of marriage. I don't know if you noticed earlier when I was reading from Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, there were no other men and no other women. And yet there is this formal arrangement that is made, verse 24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." God speaking. God putting into place a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, entering into it willingly, lovingly, to be together. People nowadays say things like, "Oh, sure, you don't need to get married. It's just a bit of paper, isn't it?" Not according to God's word. Even though there's only one man, and even though there's only one woman, there's nobody else there in the garden except for these two, still they enter into a formal relationship. They don't just live together. They enter into this formal relationship. As God here says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And this verse Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 19. It is God who joins them together. So what did Adam get out of marriage? And the word that's used there for what Adam got out of marriage was that he got a helpmeet. And that is a delicious word. A helpmeet. That's what he got. And we could spend ages on that word itself. He didn't get a skivvy. He didn't get a slave. He got a helpmeet. To help meet his needs. That's what he got. And even in that phrase, there's just a little hint as well in that phrase that in marriage, you're not going to find perfection in your marriage. Some people are looking for perfection in their marriage. You'll never find perfection in marriage. Adam got someone to help meet his needs. She wouldn't meet all his needs. No man can meet all your needs. No woman can meet all your needs. There's no such thing as a perfect relationship. Some people, their marriages flounder because they're looking for perfection. You'll never find perfection in a man or in a woman. But Adam gets this help meet. To help meet his needs. He gets companionship. He gets someone to put his arms around, someone to love, someone to protect, someone to provide for. And Eve? Well, Eve gets a man to care for her, the same as her, but different to her. A man to meet her needs as well. For when children come along, and not everybody has children, but whenever children come along, she will be able to nurture and care, and that will be the context in which those children will be reared. I love what Matthew Henry says about the creation of Eve from the rib of Adam. He says, "Eve was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, not made out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved by him. That's really quaint, but it's beautiful, isn't it? And the sense is of a couple who work together, working out a comfortable arrangement between themselves, and sometimes in a marriage, again, let me say, that can take years. Some people take years to work it out. But the sense is of a couple working out a comfortable arrangement for themselves with neither oppressing the other. Harmony is the goal, with the man as the head of the home. And I'm not saying today there's a clear separation of roles either. There is very much this teamwork. I'm calling the sermon today, pulling together, not pulling apart. Men can do ironing. Men, you can learn to iron. You can learn to change nappies. And ladies, you can learn to cut the grass. You can learn to wash the car. There's not this clear distinction, you know, this is a man's job and this is a woman's job, but there's this harmony, this agreement together in a marriage where we're working together. But as I've said, the man is the head of the home. And that's the context that we're being given here. Now, having said all of that, this is why adultery is so wrong. Because adultery is a betrayal of that person, that man or that woman, of that relationship, of that institution that you have entered into, and that companionship that you have developed over years together, to betray that. It's so awful. And it puts you under the wrath and under the judgment of God, as we've been saying in other weeks. If you break the law of the land, for example, the police will come after you. You will incur the wrath of the state. Well, if you break marriage vows, you will incur the wrath of God. So let me tease it out a little more in terms of the shorter catechism as it asks the question, what is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment is the answer. Question 71 requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, in speech, and in behavior. Now let me take those three areas, heart, speech, and behavior, in terms of working out what we think about adultery. First of all, adultery in heart. Because so often, that's where adultery begins, isn't it? In the heart. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Adultery, for so many people, it doesn't begin when they get into bed with the other person. It's already in their hearts long before that. And these religious leaders that Jesus is speaking to, we might say they're religious snobs. They are priding themselves that because they had never got into bed with someone or with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, that they have kept this commandment. And that convinces them that they're good people. They're ticking box number 7 and they're saying, yep, kept that commandment. And Jesus comes along and says this, men, and he addresses men in particular because I think men have a particular problem with this. Have you ever looked at a woman other than your wife and lusted after her? And let me balance it, maybe, ladies, and say, be honest. Have you ever looked at a woman at a man other than your husband and lusted after that man? We live in a world where a multi-billion dollar industry exists. We call it the pornographic industry. To feed the lust of the eyes, where we look at men, we look at women, and we lust after them. And it's multi-billion dollar industry. Looking for sexual satisfaction in somebody other than a wife or a husband. But here is God, and this is what spoke to me as I was thinking about this, getting ready for this morning. This is God invading our thoughts. What are you thinking about that man? What are you thinking about that woman? Adultery begins in the heart. It's also, I think, a commandment about adultery in speech, because we break this commandment, and speech is so important, but we also can use our speech to commit adultery. Flirtatious comments, and I've worked in offices, I know what it's like. Flirtatious comments over the photocopier or the Christmas party when the drink has been taken can be a serious minefield for marriages. Or the conversations where you unload your feelings to a man or a woman other than your wife or husband, and you start to depend upon them for emotional support. We furtive conversations here and there. And with mobile phones nowadays, it is so easy. Or what about nowadays the online chat rooms, the telephone services where you phone up and engage with people other than a spouse? And the most obvious way of breaking this commandment, we've talked about adultery in heart and speech, in deed itself, in the actual act of adultery, and probably most of us can think of examples. They're very common. Adultery is very common. And as I said at the start this morning, the figures, the statistics I began with came from websites where the January registrations just go through the roof, as people are registering and trying to find online people to commit adultery with. But let me return as I close today to the story of the woman caught in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these religious snobs, you think they're better than everybody else. They bring the woman to Jesus, and it's happening at dawn. She must have been caught. She was sleeping with this man during the night, and maybe her husband had come home, and he's been outraged, as is right, and these Pharisees have been nearby, and they've grabbed the woman, and they've taken her to the temple, and they've presented her to Jesus and made her stand in front of the group. "Teacher," they say, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And Jesus says, "If any of you is without sin," don't you love the Lord? Don't you just love the wisdom of the Lord? "If any of you is without sin, let him throw the first stone." And you hear what Jesus is saying there? They're looking down on the woman because of the deed of adultery. And yes, adultery is sin. But isn't adultery, men, in all of your hearts? Sexual sin is something that all of us are guilty of in one format or another. As I've been saying in other weeks, we're all broken. And we have all broken these commandments. These are not a tick box exercise for you and I to convince ourselves how good we are. Rather, they're showing us how bad we are and that our hearts are serious, seriously sinful, and in need of being regenerated. And you remember these men went away one by one. The older ones first, suppose they were the wisest, they went away first until Jesus and the woman are there alone. And what a moment. Think of it. This is a very powerful moment. Here is a guilty. There's no doubt about this woman's guilt. She's been caught in the very act. And she stands before the judge of all the earth. What a moment. What will he say? What will he do? "Woman," he says, "where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she says. And I love the way Jesus just straightens up. We're told in the text he straightens up because Christ straightens us up. And he says to this woman, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." You see, the judge of all the earth has not come into the world to condemn it. to save people like her, like you, like me. Adultery is not the unforgivable sin. There's a way back to God. There's a way back to your wife. There's a way back to your husband from the dark paths of sin. And adultery need not result in the dissolution of marriage, as we saw with Hosea in our series on Hosea. Grace can conquer all. Grace can bring hope and healing. But repentance is key. That leaving of a life of sin, that change of heart leading to a change of behavior. Failure is not final, as David found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 after his adultery with Bathsheba. And I love the fact that Christ had been writing on the ground in the dust with his finger, and all sorts of debates go on about what he was actually writing on the ground, but he straightened up before he spoke to the woman, because Christ straightens us up. He straightens you up and he straightens me up when we put our faith into him and come to him for forgiveness and regeneration. Let me end just by asking why all this matters. Why is marriage so clearly important in the mind of God? Why do we have a whole commandment protecting the institution of marriage? And the answer is quite simple. Because marriage is an earthly picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Remember, John the Baptist called Jesus the bridegroom? And in Ephesians, Paul calls the church the bride of Christ. So that relationship of Christ the bridegroom and the church as the bride, and in heaven we're told there's going to be one day the great wedding supper of the Lamb, the great wedding reception where the bride and the bridegroom will come together and there'll be a consummation. This is why it is so important. This is why men and women married, as the state calls, it's not real marriage. Marriage, as God has given it, is man and woman. God has joined together male and female, not man and man or woman and woman. Because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That's why it says in Revelation, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're invited, but have you come? The bridegroom, the savior of adulterers, says, come. He says, come. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will be, as it were, married to Christ when you come. You might never marry a person in your life, but if you come to Christ, you will be married to Christ in a relationship of love, in a relationship of authority, in a relationship of joy and of contentment and a purpose, a unity of purpose with him. And this is the beauty that is being described for us whenever God says no adultery. And that's why Hosea, remember, as he preached against spiritual adultery, was saying when people start worshiping false gods, they're committing adultery against the true and the living God. So as we end, let's guard marriage, whether it's our own or someone else's. Guard your marriage. But guard other people's marriages. Don't be getting in there with them. Guard your heart against the fire of lust. Guard your words and allow no flirting or foolish talking or filthy jokes or jesting about marriage. And I know we can have a joke now and again about our marriages and so on, but you know what I'm saying? Those kind of undermining jokes. Let's follow righteousness and faith and love and peace and faithfulness and truth and purity to the glory of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery, God says. Marriage really matters. It's really important for the good of men, for the good of women, for the good of society, and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this clear warning. And yet also, Lord, as we have seen, this clear reminder that you are a God of forgiveness and a God of new starts and a God who is able, Father, to turn circumstances around to the glory of your name. Father, help us, we pray, to reflect deeply upon what we have heard today. Because, Father, as we have heard, we're all in this commandment. We're all condemned by it. And yet, Lord, with you there is forgiveness of sin. Father, help us, we pray, to look to you and to know in Christ that forgiveness, that new heart, that new thing that you have promised you will do. For, Father, we want to live for your glory and not just for the satisfaction of our flesh. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.